My text tonight is in the Gospel according to St. John, and chapter 14 and verse 6. It's such a well-known verse, it hardly needs preaching on, but I'd like to do it because it's such a lovely chapter and has meant so much to many people. Chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Notice he's answering Thomas. We often refer to him as doubting Thomas, which I think is unfair, because he said the greatest thing about Christ as possible when he saw him after the resurrection, my Lord and my God. But he was an honest man, and Jesus gives him the greatest answer that you can find in the scriptures. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, the background of this verse is very moving. The Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 13, is preparing his disciples for his death. And they are puzzled, and they are confused, and need to be led carefully by him, as we see in this passage. The previous chapter is an unbroken theme with the present one. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his disciples. You see, the chapters were added much later, or the divisions rather, in the old way of writing. The capital letter was the first letter in the book. This was a schoolboy's paradise, really, and the full stop at the very end. And I can remember one of the teachers saying to me, if I were buying you a Christmas present, I'd buy a sackful of commas and full stops. So it was really started with one capital letter, then one full stop at the end. So some centuries ago, I've forgotten the date, they divided them into chapters. Now, they've divided them beautifully. But in a way, there's a theme in chapter 13 and 14 that runs right through. But having said that, chapter 14 does stand on its own, and I can see the wisdom of it. Let not your heart be troubled. It's very beautiful. But really, it is cutting in on the theme on chapter 13. He says to them in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, without I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, to love one another. I'm going. And Peter is baffled. And he said in verse 37, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. That's what he said. However, we know sadly that Peter would deny him three times. We know that Peter would lie. We know that he turned his back on the Saviour. When he witnessed the trials, we know that he denied Christ. That was Peter, one of the 12. But our Lord speaks words of great comfort. He says to him, you know, you can see it coming at the end of chapter 13 now. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And straight away, let not your heart be troubled. Can you see the theme? It's very comforting and very kind. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus Christ, our Saviour, is addressing our hearts. The centre of our souls. Our soul, how could you describe a soul? Well, it's you. It's a living thing. It has five abilities: the mind, the memory, the affections, the conscience, the will. But the heart of the soul, we describe that as the center. And so I can remember Dr. Lloyd-Jones saying to us as ministers once, respect the mind, aim at the heart. And I could see the sense of that. Because unless the words reach our hearts, they haven't touched us at all. Well, he addresses the heart and center our souls. And how many troubled people are there in this world? How many in Cardiff now? With all the noise and the drunkenness and the drugs and the buying and the selling and the arguing and all this, how many of them are troubled people? I often think when we're passing through a street in a car, if the lid were taken off every home, how many homes would be troubled homes? How many mothers and fathers would be troubled parents? When he's appealing to their trust, he says, you believe in God. Come on now. Believe also in me. His desire is to draw their attention to the one who heals troubled souls. Here comes the great promise of glory. In chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, the implication of his going ahead implies powerfully the great cost of the sacrifice of Calvary for our sins and the triumph of the resurrection. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Here we come to the integrity of God's word. If it were not so, I would have told you the integrity of Christ. I can remember an occasion, these help, I think, don't they? It was a very sad funeral, sad in the sense of its irreligion. It was in Thornhill Crematorium, it's quite a large building. And the young athlete had died tragically. He was 23, I think, or something like that. And his parents had come to see me. I didn't really know them, to take the funeral. And the place was packed with young men. And, well, anyway, it was a difficult congregation. I thought we'd sing one hymn anyway. And I gave Jesus, Lover of My Soul, on Aberystwyth. That everybody in Wales knows. I sang solo. They didn't even open the books. They had no idea. But then I read, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. And I had a strange experience. I must have read it how many times? How many times have you read it? Hundreds. And when it came to, if it were not so, I would have told you, I thought I never noticed that before. And it sprung out the integrity of God. Now, that isn't the end of the story. I went to shake hands at the door, and they didn't say much, they didn't say anything. But one man squeezed my hand, and he said, he's no liar, is he? That's interesting. Then there used to be a lovely little lady who played the organ. And she went to a Roman Catholic church, I think. I'd always go back and thank. I think thanking is important in life. So I went back to thank her. She always played. Well, she played so well. And full of feeling, you know. And I said, thank you, my dear, for playing so nicely. And she said, you know, I just realized that God would never deceive us. And I thought to myself, the Holy Spirit had taken that one phrase to me, to that man, and to the organist. who came to the Lord and came to our church. You know, an amazing thing. And I thought, yes, God does not lie. The God that cannot lie. And I go prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, I'll just show you now here. This is probably, you know, you go to one commentary and another, a reference to the second coming of Christ. But Christians over the centuries have taken it another way. They said, no, it's when he comes for us in death to take us to glory. Now, it would be an example by him of something they well understood. If you were traveling in that part of the world, you'd hire a guide. And the guide would go ahead, pay the amount, you'd have given the money probably, and come back and take you there. Then the guide would go on to the next place, and so on, and so on, and so on. So what Jesus is saying here, I'll go ahead. I'll pay the price. And I'll come for you. And that's the lovely way that we have looked at that chapter. It can be in both. It's rich in both ways. But I like that way, thinking he will come for me. He's paid the price for me to go. And one day, at his time, the right time, he'll come for you as he will come for me. Now then, the person of God the Son, there follows a few questions. Thomas saith unto him, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, Thomas had an inquiry mind. He liked details. But he was slow to understand. He didn't see that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking spiritually, but rather as if it were conversational. I'm going somewhere, but you're not able to come after me. He's taking them as ordinary words, not seeing the great implications that there were in the words of Jesus Christ when he's trying to prepare them for his death and the meaning of his death. Then follows this great statement to Thomas. I am the way. You want to know the way? I'll tell you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, in answer to Thomas' rather weak little question, he gives him one of the greatest answers that could ever be, and one of those verses in the Bible that stands out like a pillar of grace and hope. Now, the way, there is no other religion or set of principles that will enable us to come to God. Deep in the heart of all, there is always bound to be. I cannot imagine that anybody can never think of death. I cannot imagine it. The very fact that they fight against it, to go back to Thornhill, I can remember an appalling funeral where they were going straight to get drunk afterwards, and the man in charge was a Christian. I said, why do they do this? And he said, they don't want to know. They're frightened, so they drown themselves in drink. That's why. But they're asking the question. They're worried. Everybody, sooner or later, says, my friends die, my parents die. Each dies, and I will die. What then? What then? Just an empty void? What will it be? Maybe there are some people so thoughtless they never think at all. I do not know, but I cannot imagine it to be so. There is a question, is there life after death? If there is, how can I be sure where I'll go? And they drown their fears in one way or another. But the Bible clearly states, God has sent his Son to make a way. Christ is the answer. He is the way to God. He is our mediator. He has perfect humanity and absolute deity. Now think of that now. In his humanity, he's able to understand me. He knows what people get afraid of. He knows what makes them nervous and fearful. He knows or understands. He knows why we get worried. So he's perfect humanity, and he's able to say to me when I'm bothered about something, I understand. I understand. I'm one of you. I have perfect humanity. I don't go into your despair, I do understand how you feel. But I say, I fear death. I understand your fear of death. That he has absolute deity, where it comes in at the same time almost, but you need not be afraid. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies and advocates with God. He is the way. It is essential to come into a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This stands alone like an enormous pillar. Nothing can compete or compare with this. Therefore, if you want to be saved and be sure of heaven when you die, this is our only hope. Come to him. He is the only way. I cannot imagine anything more desperate than to be lost. It's unpleasant when a little child goes around the corner and misses his mother or father. That's extremely unpleasant, and we remember those things. But to be lost forever, forever. Can you see how seriously we must take the gospel and how seriously we must walk the way of Christ? He says, I am the truth as well. I'm the way to God. I am the truth. He is the embodiment of truth about redemption. And this truth has to be revealed to us. We could never understand it without it being revealed. Somebody said it in one of the books I saw somewhere, that the journey, the longest journey in the world, is from the ear to the heart. That's good, isn't it? It's a long journey. But when the sound in the ear reaches the heart is enlightened and it understands. I am the truth. The truth about how to get to the Father. Let me read a hymn. It is the truth of salvation, of deliverance from hell, of fellowship with God, of a sinless Christ, of a penalty paid on the cross, and this for us. Can there be anything more wonderful? Look at that cross and say, he was there for me. He died for me. John Elias wrote one hymn, a great Welsh preacher. It's been translated well too. And was it for my sin? He died and suffered there. Was it for me? Yes. Yes, it was for you and for me. But let me read you this hymn. All that I was, my sin, my guilt, my debt, was all my own. I owned it. All that I am, I owe to thee, my gracious God alone, but above. The evil of my former state was mine and only mine. The good in which I now rejoice is thine and only thine. The darkness of my former state, the bondage, all was mine. The light of life in which I walk, the liberty, is thine. Thy grace made me feel my sin and taught me to believe. Oh, we're little pathetic little creatures, aren't we? We have to be taught. The grace made me feel my sin and taught me to believe. Then in believing, peace I found, and now in Christ I live. All that I am while here on earth, all that I hope to be, when comes and glory dawns, I owe it, Lord, to thee. He's speaking to troubled souls that every now and again think of these things. Maybe it only be a fleeting thought to some, but nevertheless, it is something to be considered. Life is a reality. Death is a reality. God is absolute, and we have to stand before God. God's integrity, what kind of a God is he? God is a spirit. It's not like us. God is a spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we hear of news or stars in galaxies and they found another universe, so what? There may be a million more of them, and they are all his. He's not just a pathetic little kind of super angel flying around the earth. Nothing can live without him. We live, move, and have our being by the permission of God. He is a God in whose hand my breath is. He's a God in whose hand your breath is. He is God, but he's a God of integrity. He has many qualities. Some we call incommunicable, infinity, and so on. There are things that belong to God and can never be ours, but there are others, communicable attributes. Things we cannot have like he has them, like mercy and love and holiness and kindness. We can understand the fringe, just the fringe. God's integrity rests on two things. His person. There can be nothing greater. You know how we say things. Will you be there? Will you promise to meet me tomorrow? Yes, as sure as the site of Carnarvon Castle, I'll be there. Or as sure as the Bank of England, or as it was anyway, as sure as the Bank of England, I'll be there. We always choose something bigger than ourselves to prove our point. But God cannot prove anything bigger than himself. He is. So he says, I'm as reliable as myself. Now that's one thing. And the other is, the words that come out of his mouth, if we can use human terms, the words that come out of his mouth belong to him and are an integral part of him. And they are as honest and absolute as the person of God. So his truth rests on him and what he says. So when God says this, that, so it will be, because he is God. It's impossible for God to lie. Possible for us, but it's impossible for God to lie. I am the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, life as opposed to death. God is a source and giver of life. Just as death spells separation from God, so life implies communion with God. We are now considering, now there's a lovely book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. So I ask you a gentle question, delicately. Is the life of God in you? Is the life of God in you? And is it the most precious thing that you have? He lives in me. And because he lives in me, I love him. He is the life. Now then, It is a powerful thing. In this relationship, there is communion with God. That's a strange thing. I remember it was before I was converted, but surely I must have been seeking. I do not know. I think I was a school teacher at the time. But there was a little book, a tiny little book, one of those little ones. And it had about, I think, 20 or 30 pages in it. And it was called The Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. And I loved that book. And his great theme was practicing the presence of God, being conscious of God all day. You may give your undivided attention to what you're doing, of course, but never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Practicing the presence of God. Now, I don't know if I told you, probably recently I did, forgive me. He was a boy of 17. It was a time before, there was only one church then. And remember that the early church was a good church. But he wanted to be a chief abbot in a monastery and pray and so on. But the abbot gave him a job to wash floors in the cellars. And there he remained. And at the age of 80, he was still washing floors in the cellars. But people would come from miles to see Brother Lawrence washing floors to the glory of God. Isn't that lovely? What he did to the glory of God. He was practicing the presence of God. Is he like that in your heart? Is he alive and precious like that in your heart? In this relationship, and there is a communion with God, we walk with him in holiness and love. All this is found in Christ. All this came in love and mercy to undeserving sinners. Then lastly, the presence of God. It's a natural conclusion. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to come to God the Father, come to me, says Christ. Come to me. There's no other way, and it is the only way. It is impossible that there can be another way, for here is final authority, final power. It is essential for us to know that God is a spirit, and in him are all his attributes. Creation is in the palms of his hands. Eternity is his. And if we want to be with him, safe and secure, in an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, you must come via Calvary. You must come via the cross. Well, how would you come there? You come as a sinner. And that you admit it because you know it. We know it, of course we do. But it's very difficult for us to admit it. But when we do, we repent of our sin. And this is a strange thing. When God began to deal with us, he gave us two abilities deep in our souls, which remain dormant until the necessary time. These two are easily imitated. They're called repentance and faith. I've spoken to many people who had remorse and believism. It did nothing. They were sorry about something for the moment, and they felt they ought to believe. No, they had not understood. Repentance is a God-given thing that enables us to do the impossible, to turn away from wicked practices, to turn away from wicked thoughts, to turn away from wicked friends, to turn away from all those who laugh at us, to turn away from that. It's only the power of God that can do that. And faith. Oh, there are all sorts of theories about faith. But this faith was made in heaven. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. It is the quality of something that is indestructible. Saving faith. It's saving faith. Do you remember the account of that Wesleyan minister? And in his village, there was a lady there in the time when there wasn't all this national health and so on. And she was a midwife for the area, self-trained, self-taught, very valuable, greatly loved, but believed nothing. And she was dying. And the superintendent sent his deputy. And he was telling her how she was appreciated and how people loved her and how glad they were that she was in the village all these years. And she lifted herself up and said, "You don't know your job." And he looked, "What do you mean?" "I want to be saved," she said. "Can't you lead me to Christ?" He said, "No, I can't." So he sent for the superintendent, who was a Christian. And I spoke to the superintendent. I knew him. And he led this lady to Christ. You see, deep down, these are the things we want. How foolish it is when we neglect them. In that final day of judgment, there will be no possibility of a mistake. Listen to Matthew 25, verse 34, our Lord speaking. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world.'" He said, "Come in. Inherit your great inheritance." And the believer enters heaven. What a welcome. God wipes away all tears from their eyes. Now stop crying. And the tears of our hearts too. And the sorrows that come now. For here is eternal joy. Come into the inheritance I prepared for you. And there's your place there. Reserved for you. Then he turns. "Then shall he say to them on the left hand, 'Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for his devil, for the devil and his angels.'" And they might argue, but you can't with God. He's absolute. No, you don't come. There's a place prepared for you. That's where you belong. I sometimes think how many cries of regrets. And I can almost hear one man. I am using my imagination now. And his name is Agrippa. And he heard Paul, the greatest preacher on earth. And he heard Paul. And do you remember what he said? "Almost. Thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Hell is full of almost people. They almost. Why didn't I? Almost. And they didn't. You know, that's why I'm a minister. Because my heart aches for souls and desires to see men and women saved. There is no escaping God's final word. To neglect the voice of Jesus is the greatest tragedy imaginable. In hell, what regrets, what misery, what hopelessness. Consider the Father's house. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, if you look at some translations, I wonder why they change words that are not there, only the real words that in the Authorized Version, and give what they think, or what he's really saying is this. You can't do that with the Bible. He says mansions. Well, they say, well, how can you have mansions in a house? Well, they're not thinking. My house is homely. It's palatial. It's beautiful. It's both. It has a grandeur that cannot be matched. and a warmth that cannot be equaled. You know, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Do not take this lightly. Do not dismiss it. Do not delay. Peter describes heaven as an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. This earth we are living in is full of corruption, defilement, and it fades. It has nothing to offer me. But God has an inheritance incorruptible, cannot be corrupted. You can't bribe an angel. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. We have, by the way, an enemy that deceives the souls. That Satan enters every church, especially in the preaching. And what does he do? Well, he appears in different ways. He can come in time of persecution as a roaring lion. And oh, how the early church and many periods after have suffered, and now as well. He can also come as an angel of light. He looks and says, but he's so nice. And he has such a lovely diction. And he's interesting to listen to. Can't you see Satan as an angel of light? He can be a minister of righteousness. He seems to know all the doctrines. But he doesn't seem to know him. Satan can appear in these forms and deceive our souls. Our only way is a cry to God for mercy, and he will not reject you. Now, I have here, I'll read this carefully. God calleth yet. At last shall I not heed. Is it at last for some of you here? At last shall I not heed. How long shall I refuse the grace I need? While pleasure fades and time's swift moments fly, and oh, how they do, still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. I ain't going to leave it like that. God calleth yet, at length shall I not turn. Dare I once more his faithful pleading spurn. Though I have known full well what I should be, my will rebelled. Yet now he beckoneth me, so patient. God calleth yet, alas, this stubborn heart. I feared his yoke, shrank from the noble part. God of my soul, how oft have I betrayed. He draws me still, heart, be not afraid. And this stanza, yield to him now. Is that lovely? Yield to him now, and forever yield. Make God thy portion, and his grace thy shield. What for the world its pleasures still display, God calleth yet. O heart, O heart, do thou obey. Now I'll finish with an illustration. They're all true ones. I suppose it gets a little bit changed on route. I don't know how important a man I knew. Oh, he was kind. I don't think I've ever met before or since a kinder man. If somebody owed him a lot of money, he said, don't worry, I'll forget it. He was a very wealthy man. Oh, enormously wealthy. But he was enormously kind. He was really honest and so on. But he used to be in the village having chats with everybody. And one day he wasn't there. That was strange. He was always there. A week went by. So I called And I said, how so? I've not seen him. And normally they'd never turn the minister away. Well, it's difficult. Call again. Oh, with most respects, but please. So I called the next day, and the next day, and I had the same answer. But I had been to a service in the Anglican Church, the Harvest Thanksgiving, and it was not an inspiring meeting, but nevertheless, there's one phrase so very beautiful. The preacher, he was a vicar at the Anglican Church, he said about Jesus Christ being lost, and they were worried, and he said, we can't go home without him. So I said to my friend, I've been to the Thanksgiving service. He said, were there many there? Yes, or the vicar would be glad. He was very glad. He was beaming. What was the singing like? Well, you know, they don't sing so well, do they? But lots of chapel people were there, so it was help with the singing. And we sang quite well. And good hymns too. Oh, I'm glad. That would make the vicar very happy. But I said to him, you know, my dear friend, you're not on your way to heaven. You're not on your way to heaven. Shall I say tenderly to you, you cannot go home without him. I said, you do know about the Son of God. You do know that he died for your sins. And you do know that you rest on your kindness and not on Christ. You do know, and I'm taking the risk now of offending perhaps the most important person in my church. I'm asking you now, trust him. Because if you're going to go home, don't go home without him. And that would be my plea with us here tonight here, for all of you. Don't go home without him. Don't go home without him. The next day, he was in the village. He had come to the Lord. It made me so very, very glad and so happy. I liked him as he was, but I knew that he was in darkness. But I don't know how it happened. That simple sermon by that gentleman, you cannot go home without him. Do you agree with me? Do you? In your heart, young and old, don't be an almost person. Don't depend on how nice you are. You cannot go home without him, but with him. Oh, what a welcome. If the angels rejoice when a man is converted, what must the sound be like when we come home? What rejoicing there must be when our salvation is realized and when we are in glory and in heaven. May God bless us all. And may we all meet there as well one day. I'm not wishing you to die now, not at all. It'll be in God's time. Each one of us will go, every one of us will, and I trust, and I hope, and I pray that we will all be there, that you can't go without him. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee, and ask thee to help us. We know that thou art the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by thee. How wonderful, Father. And we pray that thou mightest be real in our lives. And if we believe, and when we believe, that there will be a beauty also in our daily walk. Hear us, O Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, Amen.